Matthew chapter 16, I'll begin reading in verse number 15. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Together in verse 19, ready? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now we're in a series, as you saw a moment ago, probably on the graphic, and the series is called There Is Hope. We talked a couple of weeks ago about Easter, there's hope in the resurrection. Last week we talked about there is hope for doubters. We used what's really, known as Doubting Thomas, looked at him. And this week, because it is our anniversary, and I think it's a good topic to look at on our anniversary, and that is this, there is hope for our church. And primarily, we're going to be looking at verse number 18, where the Lord said, And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the verse we're going to look at. There's a lot of other things taught in these verses, but we're going to focus basically on verse number 18. Let's pray. We'll get right into it. Father, I pray that you would help us, bless us, use this time in our lives and our hearts. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I read an article the other day, and it was describing post-Christianity state of America. And this is the idea that America has moved beyond God, we've moved beyond the Bible, we've moved beyond Christianity. We're past that. Post-Christianity America. That's what it was dealing with, that America has moved beyond that. I'm going to mention some of the points in this article, and maybe in your own mind, think if you've ever maybe read or heard something along this line, somewhat popular in some of the media. Here's some of the points this article is making, talking about post-Christianity America. It talked about denominations that were continuing to decline in attendance, these big-name denominations continually going down in their attendance. It talked about churches unable to attract young people. Churches just full of a bunch of gray-haired old people. All the young people don't want to show up for church. It talked about churches that were closing or merging just to stay afloat. It even mentioned that in a somewhat of a well-known secular college, like a state college, there are students who came together, and they went into a nearby church and took out some Bibles and started a bonfire, burned the Bibles. Then it mentioned about the anti-Christian bent of the media, how much of the media has this anti-Christian flavor, anti-Christian direction. Then also in this article, it quoted what would be we'd call a political bigwig. And this political bigwig said, as far as our nation, as far as Christianity, says it's too far gone to be redeemed. Our country has gone so far beyond Christianity, it's too far gone to be redeemed. Then also, finally in this article, it quoted what we'd call a famous atheist, very famous fellow who very famously is an atheist, does not believe there's a God, doesn't believe in any of this, thinks it's all a bunch of hogwash. And this famous atheist was quoted by saying is this, that Christianity will be, now here's his quote, forgotten in 30 years. 30 years from now, people say, well, what about this? That was just something they used to believe in. Now, you may be thinking, well, Pastor White, I don't remember seeing that exact article, but you've probably seen articles like it. I mean, there's all kinds of things in the news, newspaper, internet, all kinds of things out there. But you may have missed this article. So let me tell you a little bit more about this article. This article, even though it may not be a real famous article, but it was talking about, now follow me, it was talking about the United States of America in the late 1700s. It's a real article. This is what they're saying about America in the late 1700s. There's a false, and I would even say satanic narrative that's being pushed in our society today, in our nation today. And what Satan is trying to make us to think, what people who don't have, that have no desire for the Lord or against the Lord, against the Bible, what they're trying to get us to think is this, that there was a day in America where everyone went to church, everyone loved God, everyone did right, there's no crime, there is, every neighbor was a good neighbor, every person was a good person. I mean, America was a perfect Sunday school class. That was America. But now today, we've gone so far away, we are so far from God, we are so wicked, that those days are long gone. Now, I will honestly say that America has changed. I think we understand that. Our society, morality, yeah, those things have changed. But America has always had some problems. In fact, many problems. America has always had issues and problems. And to think that somehow that we're today, we're in this state that, oh, the church is over, Christianity is over, the Bible's over. They've been saying this for hundreds, I would say even thousands of years, but it has not yet come to fruition. Now, the hope that we have, as far as a local church, a hope we have as far as our own Christianity, is the same hope that's been around for 2,000 years. You say, what did they do in the late 1700s? When these things were being said, what did they do? Did they quit church? Did they just give up on Christianity? What did they do? They did then exactly what we need to do today. We need to go back and find out, what is our hope? Our hope isn't that the newspaper writes a nice article. Our hope isn't that the talking head on TV all of a sudden realizes that there is a God or starts believing in the Bible. Our hope is the same hope that there's been for 2,000 years. And we find it back here in our text, exactly what the Lord said in verse number 18, where He said this, that thou art Peter, now notice this, and upon this rock, here's what the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's our hope. We sing songs like that, don't we? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Isn't that the song we sing? We talk about Christ being our solid rock, all of the ground is sinking sand. Now, that is the truth, that is the hope that we build our church on. You say, Pastor, what is the hope? I mean, 2015, and no one wants to come to church. Well, I would say there's at least a few people here who want to come. You're here this morning, right? There's at least a few people. Well, no one believes the Bible. Well, I would say this morning, at least someone in this room does believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. You believe the Bible? So we get in our mind and we become discouraged and we become distracted and we think, we're like Elijah. Lord, I'm the only one. No one else is living for you. And the truth of the matter is, there are many other out there. Maybe not as many as we want. Not as maybe as many as used to be. But there are many believers out there who still love the Lord, who are still trying to live for the Lord. And there's still a hope for a local church today. Just like there was 9 years ago when we started, just like there was 900 years ago or 2,000 years ago when Jesus made this statement. So practically speaking, if we come back now to our text, practically speaking, what is the hope that we have for our church? Well, I said a moment ago, we find our hope here in verse 18, where He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Three things I'm going to bring out about this idea, about the hope that we have for our church. First thing I want you to notice, number one, is this. Our hope is in our foundation. I guess I should push the button twice. The hope is in our foundation. Go back with me and look at verse 18. And it says this. Now notice, because there's maybe a misunderstanding here in verse 18. Peter had made a statement, in verse number 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then He says in verse 17, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then He gets to verse 18, He says, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Now, what's the rock He's talking about? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Some say, well, some think you're the John the Baptist come back to life. Some think you're Jeremiah. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're one of the other prophets. And He says then to His apostles, but who do you think I am? And Peter stands up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said this. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And then He turns to him and says, thou art Peter. And now the next part's important. And upon this rock. Now, do you think Peter is that rock? Would the Lord build His church on a man, a sinful man? Did not Jesus know that it would not be long that before Peter would deny Jesus three times? That's a very unstable foundation. If our church is built on a man, we got a very troubling foundation, wouldn't you think? This church isn't built on me. It's not built on you. We're all sinners. So what is this rock? What is this foundation that church is built on? And I would submit to you this morning, when he says that, and upon this rock, it wasn't the person of Peter, but the profession of Peter. What did Peter profess? Go back to verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The foundation, the rock that a church is built on is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is Messiah. He is God. He is whom we build a church upon. And so I say to you this morning, our church must be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot emphasize this too much. What does that mean? That means this: we are to preach about Jesus. When we come together to preach, there's nothing wrong with saying, "Well, here's how you have some help to raise your kids. Here's some help in your marriage. Here's some help maybe when you're at work. Here's some help dealing with this issue or that issue." All those, there are helps in the Bible for that. But the most important truth in the Bible is not have a good marriage, have good kids, have a good life, have a good time, have a good day. Those are not the important truths. The most important truth in the Bible is this, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And He is the foundation of a church and the foundation of a life. That's what we build a church on. That's what we build our lives on. We're to preach about Jesus. We're to sing about Jesus. We're to talk about Jesus. We're to testify about Jesus. We're to the witness about Jesus. It's all supposed to be about Him. Some years ago, back in my college days when we did bus routes, and even in my post-college days when I did some bus routes, there's a song we used to sing with them. Sometimes we'd sing it in junior church. It goes like this: "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, I got Him on my mind. Jesus, 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 I got Him on my mind. Jesus, 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 I got Him on my mind. I've got Jesus on my mind." Then we'd add other verses to it. "When you see me singing, I got Him on my mind." Another verse. "When you see me walking, I got Him on my mind. When you see me sleeping, I..." And the whole idea is this: He's supposed to be on our mind all the time. That's how we build our life on Him. We as a church, we as individuals, we're to build our life. He's our foundation. We build it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of our church is to be on Jesus. Well, what does that also mean? That means this. Now follow me. Normally we kind of hit this along on a Sunday night, but this is good for a Sunday morning as well. The focus of our church is to be on Jesus Christ. That means this. Now watch. We're not the focus. You're not the focus. Now this may surprise people, because in our day and age, the idea is it's supposed to be all about me. I come to church because it's supposed to be about me. The church is supposed to be designed to fit my need. And that's what a church is supposed to be designed for. It is not about you. This isn't a place where you can come and get... there's nothing wrong to be encouraged. We're not against that. Obviously, we're for that. That's a wonderful thing. There's a place to come for help. And that's all true. But the focus, the main focus of a church is not on a person. It's on the Lord. It's all about Him. That has to be a focus. It's not what I want, it's what He wants. It's not what I think, it's what He says. That's the focus of a church. You're not the focus, I'm not the focus. Jesus is. We don't come to church to get our way. We don't come to church to express just our opinion. We come to find out about the Lord and build our life on Him. That's the focus. He's the foundation. He said, upon this rock, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of the... This is what a church is doing. I will build my church upon this rock, this foundation, that Jesus is the Christ. Let me pivot just for a moment here to a different thought. The strength of a church is when it's founded on Christ. But, here's the pivot. We will not be strong as a church if our only founding on Christ, if our only building on Christ is within the walls of this church building. When Jesus started the church, He didn't start a building. He reached people. In fact, this thing about having a building and having chairs and coming together, this is not how it started. And there's nothing wrong with it. It works good. Because if we're having, you know, if I'm saying, hey, come to the service, and you say, well, where is it at? I don't know. It's going to be under the tree down the road. It'd be kind of hard to get people together. So having a building is a great thing. Having a certain time, all those things, having order, and those are all great things. But when it started, it wasn't about a building. It wasn't about chairs. It was about people. And the idea about building our lives, a church built on the Lord, means not just on a Sunday morning, not just at 11:36 on a Sunday morning, but the idea is, even when I'm not here, my life is built on the Lord. I'm living for the Lord outside the church. When I'm at work, I'm building my life on the Lord. When I'm at home, I'm building my life. It's everywhere I go. That's the strength. That's what we're talking about. That's our hope, that we as a body of believers build our life on the Lord. I believe this morning there's hope for any group of believers who would band together and dedicate themselves to build their lives on Christ. Now that's the hope, that our hope is in our foundation, that there's a person that we can build our life on. I'll get to the second point. Let me just add this part so you understand. 9 years ago when we started this church, well actually nine and... Hang on, I'll figure out my head. I'm kind of fast at this. October, November, I got enough fingers. October, November, December, January, February, March, April. About 7 months prior, we had started, maybe 6.5 months, we had started in our dining room. And then from there, we launched down to the corner, or started the corner, we launched there. And now 9 years later, we're here. But this church isn't built on me. The thing I always think about is this: what happens when I'm no longer here? What happens if Pastor White is not the pastor? Does it change this book here? No. Does it change he who sits on the right hand of the Father? Of course not. Now, here's what happens. Pastor White, I know of a church. As soon as the pastor left, everything fell apart. Can I tell you why? Because it was built on the pastor. It's us we've built on the Lord. The truth is, the Lord needs to be in your life all the time. Not just because Pastor White's the pastor, but no matter anyone who stands up behind this pulpit, who preaches this book, obviously clearly and correctly, that person ought to be able to continue on, should he not? Should you not be able to continue? Our foundation is in the Lord. It's not in me, and my foundation is not in you. Yours is not in mine. Our foundation together is on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our hope as a local body of believers. Now let me move on. Let me make it a little more specific. Not only our hope is in our foundation, but number two is this: our hope is in our builder. Our builder. If you go back with me to our verses, and notice what it says: that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, I think most of us get the first part right. Most people I know, they say, oh yeah, Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the rock. We build our life on Jesus. Yes, we understand that. I think most people grasp that. But at this point is when we start getting in trouble. When we talk about Christ building His church, there becomes a big disconnect between what the Bible is teaching and what we want it to say. Now, I want you to listen carefully. We have an American mindset. There's nothing wrong. I'm an American. I've lived in America all my life. I love America. I'll say I think like an American. That's how I think. That's all I know. Society and culture, American society and culture that has influenced me. I have an American way of thinking. But if I'm not careful, I bring an American way of thinking to the Bible, and I want the Bible to agree with what my American way of thinking is, and that does not work. So I have to say, what was God saying? Not what I wanted to say, not what I think it says, but what was He saying when He said, I will build my church? Here's the American way of thinking. Bigger is better. And better is bigger. That's not what the Bible is saying, though. Here's what we think. I will build my church. God is saying this, that He's promising that here's our church, and it will continue. And that is not what He's promising us. There's no promise that says that God is always going to increase our attendance. There's no promise that says that God will always increase our offerings. There's no promise that God says that we'll have bigger buildings. That is not what God is promising. You don't see it biblically. You do not see it historically. But yet he does make a promise here about building his church. So how can we connect the two? You're saying, he's not saying we're going to be bigger and better, but he's saying he's going to build us. How do you bring the two together? Well, our hope is in our builder and what he has promised. Let me give you an example of what I mean, and then hopefully make it a little bit more personal. When you think about that first church, the very first church that Jesus started was that church in Jerusalem. After he died and was resurrected, that's Easter Sunday, he spent another 40 days upon the earth, finishing out his ministry. Then he ascended, and now he is on the right hand of the Father. Right after his ascension, 10 days later, they had what was called the Day of Pentecost. It was a Jewish festival. The Holy Spirit came in power, empowered that young church, about 120 believers. And all of a sudden, they took off. And in a very short time, now watch this, they had, you ready? 8,000 converts. There's a few more people that's here this morning. 8,000. He said, whoa, that sounds like it was bigger. It was bigger. But I want you to notice what else happened. The Lord brought them 8,000 converts into that young church. They discipled them. We've preached about this at different times. They discipled them. They went out with the gospel. The Lord was using them. And then here's what the Lord did. The Lord said, watch this. He took persecution and dropped it right in the middle of that church. And the Bible says those people were scattered. And that 8,000 went like this. So there was only basically apostles and we'd say a handful based on the 8,000. Only a handful of them left. Most of them were scattered. The Bible said they were scattered abroad. Now, there's a reason for this. But the point of the matter is they got to the point, to the low level, when Paul was out on his missionary journeys, one of the things Paul did was this. He took up collection around the country, around the world actually, and took the money and brought it back to the church of Jerusalem so they could survive. But yet the Lord promised that very church, the church of Jerusalem, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. How do you tie the two together? How do you tie a God who promised to build a church, and then you look at a church that, well, yeah, it went up, but now, look, it went, whoa, it might even have less than 120 now. Here's what I'm saying. When Jesus builds his church, he's not talking about Jesus building our building. He's not talking about Jesus building our kingdom. He's not talking about Jesus building our name. He's talking about Jesus building his people. That's what he's building. When he said, upon this rock I will build my church, he's not, listen, his church is not this building. This is, if we sold this place and they turn it into, I don't know, an Amish flea store. Is that such a thing?
No,
flea market. You got to buy your fleas somewhere. How would your dogs have fleas if you didn't have a place to come and get them? And so, here's an Amish flea market. Now, you say, well, that used to be a church. Well, it used to be a church building. Now it's a flea market building. But the church continues on. You go down to the corner now. There's nothing in the building we were at nine years ago. There's nothing there. But the church, Grace Baptist Church, still exists. We're here now. And we may be somewhere else down the road. And so the church is not the building. It's not the driveway. Wouldn't it be nice to have a nice paved driveway? That would be nice, wouldn't it? I've heard that about every week since we moved in here. That would be nice. Yeah, it would be nice. But let me tell you this. But there's nothing in the Bible that says God promises us a paved parking lot. I'm not against it. And if you're for it and you got the money, we're best buds at the moment. So we're not against it, but we're saying that, here's what we're saying. That's not the promise. The promise is not the physical. The promise is not we're going to have bigger attendances, bigger offerings, bigger buildings. That's not the hope that we have. Our hope is that God builds us. He grows us. He works in our life. That's the hope he's giving us. Our hope is that there's a, now listen to me, our hope is that there's a place that we can come where God will lift up the fallen.
He will bind up the brokenhearted. He will encourage the downtrodden. He will rebuke the wicked. He will save the lost. That's the hope we have. That there's a place that we can come that maybe all week long we've been kicked and kicked and kicked by Satan. And we've dragged in on a Sunday morning and we can come and the Word of God is preached and we're encouraged and we're lifted up and we say, okay, now I'm going to go out and I'm going to serve the Lord again this week. That's the promise that God is saying. I will build you. I will build my people. I'm saying upon this rock that I'm the Lord. I'm your Savior. I'm God. And if you would build your life on me, I can build you up. That's what the Lord is promising. He's promising to build us. Not our building, not our kingdom, but build us. That's what He wants to build. Let me show you this verse here in the book of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Here's what Jesus said. He's talking to the city of Nazareth where he grew up at. He's in the synagogue. And he gives them these verses talking about his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me, now watch this, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That is the Lord's ministry to us. That's what he's doing. He's working in our lives. I'll show you another verse. John chapter 12 says this, "And if I," this is the Lord speaking again, "if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, obviously, that's talking about him being lifted up as far as on a cross. And that's what he was lifted up. He was nailed on that cross. He bore our sins. And our salvation is not in this church. Our salvation is not in us. Our salvation is not in our intention, our sincerity. Our salvation is the fact that Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died for us. He went into that grave and came out of that grave 3 days and 3 nights later, and we put our faith and trust in Him. That's what we're depending on for salvation. And that's obviously the main thrust of the verse. But by application, without doing any harm to that verse, we could also say this, that our job as a church, as far as when people come here, is to lift up Christ. And Christ does a drawing to Himself. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why we build our lives on Him. He draws them. He grows them. That first Sunday morning, there was roughly about 25 of us. It might have been 24, it might have been 26, but roughly 25. Because the very first Sunday was Easter Sunday. That's why we started on the third week. As you know, Easter kind of bebops around in the calendar. There's different. It's not a specific day. So sometimes it's been in the end of March, sometimes it's been the end of April. This time it was the third Sunday of April. And so we launched on that Easter Sunday, 2006. And we doubled our attendance on that one Sunday. We went from 25 to 50. Roughly there's 25 of us. We had 50. Might have been 51. I don't even know if I even wrote down the number. I knew it was 50 was a ballpark number. And there's 50 of us. And then the next Sunday, because we had such a great Sunday, we had 25 again. We had the same 25 we started with. And we really didn't, probably until for maybe a few weeks, didn't even see any visitors. It's a little discouraging at first. But then folks started coming. Tina mentioned that she came pretty soon. Others started coming. And the Lord blessed us. But for those 9 years, we've had one major goal, and that is to lift up Christ. Now, I'm going to shock you. People don't come just because I shaved off my beard. You didn't even notice, did you? What beard? I used to have a beard at one time. People don't come, even though we do have, now, not everyone, like I'm thinking about the men's group, not everyone who sings, perfectly. But we do have some real good singers. We have some really good piano players. But that's not what... That in itself alone doesn't draw people. We don't draw people just because we have nice paint on the wall or nice carpet or nice chairs. The thing that is supposed to draw people is we lift up Christ. We point people to Christ. We tell people about Christ. That is what is supposed to be drawing people. Nothing wrong with buildings. Nothing wrong with programs. But we're supposed to be drawing them to Jesus. He's the builder. So our hope is in our foundation. Our hope is in our builder. And this one I like. I like all three. I really like this one. Number three is this. Our hope is in our conqueror. Let's go back
Because this part of the verse may not grab you right away. So let me kind of explain just for a moment what he's saying. Verse 18, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And notice what he says next. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, that at first kind of hits us probably strange. The gates will not prevail against it. Are the gates chasing us? We don't think about gates coming at us. What do you mean they won't prevail? Well, when you think about gates, we're not talking about gates like an offense. We're talking about in those Bible days, it'd be gates like in the walls around a city. A big city, a city with walls around it and big gates in that city. And these gates in the city, they represented the strength of the city. No city was stronger than its gates. The gates would always be considered the weakest part of the city. So the strength of the gates determined how strong that city was. When enemy came against the city, they would go against the gates because everything else was wall around them. So they always expected the gates to be the weak point. So no city was stronger than the gates. So the gates represented how strong or the strength of that city. Also about these gates in the city, they represented the plans and the purposes of the city. They say, well, why is that? Often much of the business, you'd have like a market and such, was at the gates or at the entrance right there where the gates were. That's where a lot of business was transacted. And then in addition to that, a lot of the, we'd call the civil decisions, the mayor, as it were, he would hold his council there at the gate. People would come to see him. The judges would be there. A business would be transacted. It was considered the place of planning, the place of purpose of that city. So what is the Lord saying in that verse where he says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? Now follow me, because I like this. God is saying that the strength, the plans, and the purposes of hell cannot overcome the local church. He's saying Satan can attack, and Satan can criticize, and he can lie, he can scheme. And they can say all these things, oh, it's too late, the churches are gone, and no one's going to go to them, they're going to all close their doors, and they can make all of their plans, they can say all of these things. What the Lord is saying is this, that we are more than conquerors through Christ. Here's the plan of hell. Here's the purpose of hell. Here's the strength of hell. Coming against the local church, trying to destroy us, trying to discourage us, trying to wear us down, trying to get us to quit. And what God is saying is, I am stronger than all of that. We are more than conquerors. Now, I'd like to say in 9 years it's been like this. But it's not been that way. I don't know if that's the way in any church. It's been like this. The first 3 years, whoop. Next 3 years, boink. That's 3-6. And then the 3 years after that, whoop, we're better than we've ever been, which is kind of scary because if this is a 3-year cycle, next 3 years I might be on vacation. So it's boom, boom, boom. That's our church. Boom, boom, boom. You say, well, what happened in the whoop time, in the downtime? What happened then when all of a sudden, you know, we lost some people and things got kind of hard and things got kind of discouraging? What did you do? Let me tell you, our hope was still in the Lord. Our hope is in Him. Our hope isn't that we have great ideas and great plans. Our hope isn't that we come up with a new scheme. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the Bible, in 2 Kings, that says this. Talking about Elisha, and the army of Syria was coming against him. And he was in a city called Dothan. Look at verse 15. "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" So the servant wakes up. What? What? Elisha! Elisha! They're all around the city, horses, chariots, we're going to die, Elisha! And Elisha, in the story, seems to be going like this. Not even really concerned about it. Now, they're out to kill him. That's the reason the army's there. And look at verse 16. "He answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." So the servant says, there's me, there's you, a few other people here, and there's a big army around us.
Elijah, you're nuts, Elijah. There's not that many people. There's only a few of us. There's so many of them. Then notice the next verse. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, this is his servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This isn't the first ones he saw. You see, he saw in his physical eyes the army of Syria. When he opened his spiritual eyes, he saw the army of God. And what Elisha was saying is, it's not me, it's not my servant, it's not the people in the city, but it's the host of the army of God that is what we're trusting in. Can I tell you the same thing is true this morning? We look at our nation, and there's a lot of things about our nation that scares us. And the enemies that are against us do seem strong. The media would love to tell all that if a church is doing good things and helping people, no one cares. But all you do is find one preacher or one church that does something bad, and oh boy, it's all over the media, it's all over Facebook, everyone's talking about it. One preacher doing bad, everyone talks about 1,000 churches doing good, no one cares. So there is definitely a bent, an anti-God bent in the media. We know that. Our pop culture is not, well, let's just say it's not godly. Our society, there's a lot of immorality. Politics, well, enough said about that. Say, how can a church thrive in 2015? All these things are against us. Our society has changed, Pastor White. We're not, okay, you're talking about the 1700s, but the 1700s are a whole lot better than today. Okay, maybe, I'm saying, yep, I agree with you. Things are a whole lot different today. Yep, things are a whole lot different today. Things are a lot more evil today. Okay, things are a lot more evil. But can I tell you, today, those are for us, is still more than those against us. Our hope has always been in the Lord. That's how we continue. That's how we go on. That's how we go on as a church. Now watch this. And that's how we go on in our Christian life. We trust Him. We say, we are more than conquerors through Christ. We think on our 9th anniversary. What is the hope we have at Grace Baptist Church? Well, our hope is in our foundation. That's the Lord. Our hope is in our builder. That's the Lord. And our hope is in our conqueror. And that's the Lord. So I tell you this morning, there is hope. There is hope for us. Now follow me, because we're kind of right down to the end. For 2,000 years, can you imagine this? Here's Jesus. Upon this rock, I will build my church. As soon as he's saying that, Satan is over here saying, how can I destroy it? What can I do? For 2,000 years, Satan has been planning how to destroy the local church. He's come up with all kinds of schemes, all kinds of ways, persecution. He's used lies about us. He's used doubts about us. We have been in Satan's crosshairs for 2,000 years. But for 2,000 years, the church has had a rock. We've had something that we could depend on, rely on, build our lives on, trust in, and give us victory in. And that rock, we think about it, this rock is a place of strength, it's a place of safety, it's a place of security for the believer. So here's what I ask you this morning. Because we can talk about our church all we want, and we can talk about it collectively, but it doesn't happen collectively unless it happens individually. If I do not individually build my life on Him, it ain't going to happen collectively. Just a bunch of us Christians together, we have to do it. Each of us have to do it. So I ask you this morning, are you building your life on this rock? So what does that mean? It means two big things. Number one, you have to come and trust Christ as your Savior. You have to put your faith and trust in Him. We can't just simply say, we're going to have a church and we're going to all be good people and reach and feed the poor. Nothing wrong with feeding the poor, nothing wrong with being a good person. But you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to say, Pastor, what do you think is wrong with churches today? Well, first of all, we're all sinners. So there's some issues there. But let me tell you what the biggest problem is. So we have people sitting in churches like this, sitting at Sunday after Sunday, and they are not born-again believers. That's where the struggle comes. You can't build your life on Christ if you don't have Christ in your heart to start with. Come this morning and trust Christ as your Savior. If you are a born-again believer, here's what I'd say to you. Well, come this morning and surrender your life to Him. Brother Schuller mentioned this in his Sunday school lesson. Very good point. He said this,
The reason we have conflicts is because we're not yielded to them. You find two Christians yielded to the Lord, they're not going to be fussing. Why is it in a church you can have someone sitting on this side, we'll use Mrs. Daniel, and here's someone sitting way on this side, we'll use Heather Goforth, and they won't talk to each other, they won't be nice to each other. I mean, if they were going through the same door, they'd be like, oh, no, I'm not going through the door when she goes through the door. They're never, you know, if we're having a luncheon, if one sat down and maybe the other's food was there, they would pick their food up and move it to another table. Why is that happening in a church? Because they're not yielded. They're not open. The strength of a church is when we as believers come and say, no, I'm going to build my life on the Lord. You build your life on the Lord. Let's yield to the Lord. Let's come together in this trusting and believing and following the Lord. The destruction of Grace Baptist Church will not be by outside forces. There will come a day, most likely, happens in every church's life, there will come a day when the last person will walk out of Grace Baptist Church and lock the door behind them, and they'll turn the keys over to someone else and say, okay, Grace Baptist is no longer in existence. Now, I don't want to be that fella by any stretch of the imagination. It may not be for the Lord tarries 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, but that day, in almost every church, almost always that day comes. There's different reasons for it, and I don't want to paint too wide of a brush. But let me tell you, one of the biggest reasons for it, it's destroyed from within. The backbiting, the carnality, the gossip, the self-focus. So we come as a church on our anniversary Sunday and say, Lord, help me as a part of this church for You to be my builder. Help me, Lord, for You to be in my foundation. Lord, help me for that You're my conqueror. We ask God to build us individually so together we can be a strong church.